One of the things that stands out to me is there is not a lot of concrete teaching about salvation like some other books have, like Romans. If you're preaching the gospel, you use Romans so people can understand what's happening. Philippians talks about something a little bit more abstract. I would say that the, maybe not the subject, but a core subject, a main theme of Philippians is the mindset that we need to have as Christians. The attitude that we need to have as Christians. There's a way that you have to think, and there's a way that your mind and your psychology needs to be shaped to find success in the Christian life. And I would say this is the subject of this very short but intense book. So today we're going to start in the middle, just because we're going to do things the hard way. It's usually better to start at the beginning and then progress to the middle. But we're going to start right in the middle, and we're going to lead up over the next few weeks to some series of verses that are very famous amongst Christians. For example, when Paul proclaims, I forget all things, and I stretch forward to what is ahead of me so that I may gain Christ. And everybody likes that, those. Even better in verse 4, or in chapter 4, there's the verse, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. I have seen more tattoos of that verse than any other verse in the Bible, by a lot. If you hang out with athletes, they have a tattoo. It says, I can do all things. They mean I can get a lot of touchdowns because Christ empowers me. Praise the Lord. I hope that you get many touchdowns. However, one could say that is not really the main point of that verse. What are the all things that we're empowered to do? Again, we're talking about the life and work of a Christian. Right? So we're going to start with a verse that it's Philippians 3:3. And I would say it's a challenging verse, but it's critical to our understanding. Philippians 3:3. You know, in the whole Bible, in the New Testament, I don't know how many verses there are. I think I used to know, but it's several thousand verses. Several thousand. There's an exact number, and it may be a little different depending on, you know, but there's 2,000 verses. There's like a few dozen that are key verses. It doesn't mean the others aren't important, but there's a few dozen verses we have to know. And I'm going to argue that this is one of them. You should, you should get your grandma to crochet it or embroider it into a doily, hang it on your wall. I don't know if people do that anymore. Back in the day, if it was an important verse, your grandma would embroider it and put it on your wall, then you'd look at it every day. So let's read it. It's about the circumcision, which we pay almost zero attention to. What a start. Look at verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I don't know. I think even if you've read Philippians, this may be the first time you've ever sat down and looked at this verse. Sometimes we read the Bible, even many times, and then we come to a verse and we say, it's the first time I've ever read it. Technically, I know my eyes must have crossed over it, but I want you to really, I'm asking you, take time to consider what it's saying here and consider, does this match you? And so he starts with a warning. It's negative. There's some things you got to watch out for. And he's talking about people. Okay? Beware of dogs. He doesn't mean, you know, when you're walking down the street, you got to watch out. Sometimes you see a loose dog, don't go pet it. You don't know that dog, whatever. He's not saying that. There's a certain kind of person you have to watch out for. Then he continues, beware of evil workers. What kind of worker is he talking about? Well, clearly evil, but he's not talking about a construction worker. They're evil. He's not talking about somebody, you know, working in a restaurant. Watch out for that waiter. Something's wrong with him. He's talking about religious workers, spiritual workers. He's talking about people like me. Okay, so if you see somebody and they're like a professional, watch out. Beware of who they are. Then he says, beware of the false circumcision. So there's three things here. I think there's some overlap between the three. They also could be three different categories. But there's a certain kind of religious person who has a certain kind of reputation, and you kind of give them a lot of credit. And Paul's saying, don't, in fact, beware of them. And instead of getting into what's negative about them, we're just going to jump into what is the true circumcision. Now, circumcision is a Jewish practice. It dates all the way back to the time of Abraham. Abraham was God's friend. He was the father of faith. He is a core personality in the Bible. Right? The book of Genesis takes 10 chapters to talk about the history of the world, the creation of the world, all the things that went right and wrong, Tower of Babel, throw it all in there. And then it slows down and it takes many, many chapters to talk about the life of Abraham, because the life of Abraham is more important than the creation. If you understand how God interacted with Abraham, you really understand who God is. And God made a promise to Abraham. Actually, he made a series of promises. And then Abraham said, your promises don't mean anything to me because I don't have a son who can inherit the promises. He actually says to God, what will you give me? God said, I'll give you all this land. What will you give me? I don't want the land because I don't have an heir to inherit the land. And the God said, I'll give you a son. I'll give you a son. Ultimately, we see the son that he gives is Christ. The very first line of the New Testament is, Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of the promises. But Abraham was getting impatient because the son thing wasn't working out well. Years went by, no son. More years went by, still no son. And we don't like to admit it, but sometimes God makes promises to us and we begin to become discouraged and question, Lord, what are you doing? So Abraham had a plan. He got a new wife. Brothers, don't trade in the old model and get a new wife. If you're having a midlife crisis, a Christian midlife crisis, call me. Okay, we'll work it out with no new wives. But Abraham was having a spiritual midlife crisis. He just didn't believe the promises anymore. He got a new wife and he produced his own son named Ishmael. And then God said, that's not the one I promised you. And then Abraham said, yeah, but he's pretty good though. Abraham talks back to God a lot. It's interesting. At this point in Abraham's life, God introduced a sign called circumcision. You cut off your foreskin. You make a physical change to your body, and it signifies, in large part, do not use your own strength to accomplish my promises. Do you see the context? Why are we talking about Abraham in Philippians? There's no Abraham in Philippians. Because the circumcision means, it comes in with Abraham, it means do not use your strength to work for God. You know another guy, David, one time he faced a guy who was 9 foot tall, right? The ancient world's version of like a tank. And they talk about his armor, how much it weighs, and I can never figure out how much it is, but it's more than I can carry. I think if he just put his armor on me, it might kill me. And then he's got a big spear, and you can't even pick it up, right? And then David goes out there, and he's got a little sling. You guys know the story. But you have to remember this part. You know what David says to Goliath? Look at these words up here, okay? He says, "You are an uncircumcised dog." He should say, "You're 9 feet tall, but I'm short, but I have ballistics on my side." Right? I have ballistics. You don't know about ballistic weaponry yet. I'm about to teach you. That's not what he says. He says, "Who are you?" Because Goliath laughs at him. "Who are you? You're a little boy to come fight a man of war." And he says, no, you've got it all wrong. "Who are you? You're an uncircumcised dog defying the armies of the living God." So again, we see with circumcision, here's a person trusting in size and strength and experience and ability. It wasn't just his size. He also said, right, they also said of Goliath, he's been training in war since he was a child. It's not just size and strength, also your ability. And by bringing up circumcision here, David is what? He's putting his finger on, you think that who you are in the flesh matters, and it does not matter. So we come to this. We are the true circumcision. Now, circumcision, on the one hand, is an act. It's a religious ritual. A lot of real estate is used in the Bible. A lot of space is used in the New Testament to talk about this. There was a very large debate. Should believers in Jesus Christ, who believe in the gospel, who become Christians, but they're not Jewish, that means they're not circumcised, should they later in life then become circumcised? And some said yes, and some said no. Paul, who wrote Philippians, said, absolutely not. You are bringing us into slavery. He was very clear. Read the book of Galatians. That's a book about circumcision, amongst other things. And he says, don't get circumcised. If you get circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you get circumcised, you have fallen from grace. And you say, whoa, what is that about? You know, Paul never says, if you sin a lot, you fall from grace. He says, if you try to do good outwardly, according to the flesh, you can fall from grace. This is complicated. But at the same time, he says, we are the circumcision. Because the circumcision is also the group of circumcised people who are God's people. So when he looks at the believing Greeks, the believing Romans, right, who live in Philippi. Some are Greeks, some are old Roman soldiers, I think, I don't know. Macedonians. These are not circumcised people physically. Maybe a few, but mostly they're not. And he says, you are the circumcision. And then, very happily for our sake, he goes on to describe what he means. And this is the part we really need to pay attention to. He says three things. We are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. Two, who boast in Christ Jesus. And three, who do not put confidence in the flesh. I want to start with this worship. We all know what worship means. Worship is a period of time between about half an hour and 45 minutes. If you go to a Spirit-filled church, it could be as long as an hour. You sing songs. Sometimes you stand, sometimes you sit. If it's very spiritual, you could kind of hop about. I am not that spiritual. Right? Worship is when you pray, but you pray real loud so everyone can hear. I don't mean even hypocritically. You pray because there's many people there. We all together, right, are trying to praise the Lord. And that is, in fact, worship. But worship is so much more. How we worship in a church meeting is not enough to make us the circumcision. Worshiping by the Spirit of God. Let's get into this a little bit. In John, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truthfulness. Right? Or spirit and truth. And he was talking to a lady who was a Samaritan who was getting into a religious argument with him about where people ought to praise God, this mountain or that mountain. It's such an interesting story because internally I'm always screaming. It's clearly the one in Jerusalem. There's a right answer to her question. Should we worship here or here? And the whole Old Testament says, worship over here. And you have to think about the picture in the Old Testament. There was one city with one temple, and you could worship there, and you could not worship anywhere else. You want to offer a sacrifice to God? If you do it at home, we will kill you. You say, wow, they were just rude. They were uptight. No, this is God's word. I want you to see that there is only one place to worship me. And then we see in the New Testament, where is that place? It's not Jerusalem. It's spirit. You want to know God? You got to know him in spirit. You want to worship God? You got to worship in spirit. And if you don't know what this is, get into it now, because this is what the Christian life is about. We say spiritual when we don't know what we mean. I've said spiritual so many times, and I just mean you're kind of old and you talk slow and you say things like, You ever talk to a spiritual person, you ask them like a question, hey, I got this real problem in my life, I'm trying to figure it out, and they go, Man, that's spiritual. Sometimes we think spirit is having a lot of energy. You notice I'm kind of getting energetic? Spirit. And the pastor was full of spirit today. Preachers, it's just spiritual because he's shouting. Listen, I shout at the football, the TV when the football game's on. That's not spiritual. All right? My dog gets out, and then all of a sudden he got out of the, you know, he's walking down the street, and I shout, come here. It's not spiritual. Shouting isn't spiritual. Energy isn't spiritual. We make spirit many things. Sometimes you'll see a person filled in spirit and they do shout. Sometimes you'll see a person filled in spirit and they're very energetic. The whole meeting is buoyant, right? But don't get confused by the outward symptoms. To be spiritual is to be one with God in spirit. And when we're spiritual and we're communing in fellowship with God, I'm just in God's presence, whether it's in prayer, whether I'm singing a song, whether I'm just walking down the dog down the street thinking about my kids, I'm one with the Lord. And the main thing that happens when you're spiritual is not that you get stronger. It's not that you get delivered from sin. It's not that you're physically healed. Those things can all happen, no doubt, right? We see them in the Bible. The main thing that happens when you're spiritual is God imparts his person to you. What does that mean? A spiritual person is Christ-like because, not because they read the Bible, then they imitate what Christ does, but because they interact. Somebody this morning prayed, we need to have a transaction. I have a spiritual transaction with God in which I'm just saying, Lord, I love you. I'll do whatever. Whether that's true or not, amen. We know you're sincere in the moment, right? But the Lord says, what I'm going to do for you, you want your job to go well. You want your kids to do well, right? You may want help because you're struggling with sin in your life. There's a lot of things we pray for. And the answer is almost always this that God gives. The person of Christ. The humanity of Christ, I'm just giving to you, and I'm working it into you. And you may not know it, but I am transforming you. The Bible uses the word metamorphosis. In English, we only use that for two things. We use it when a tadpole becomes a frog, and we use it when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And we are 100% right, because that is what spiritual is. An interaction with God, who is spirit, deep within our being, in our spirit, right? The Bible says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And who God is being conveyed to us. We don't change because we learned a lesson. It's not bad to learn a lesson, but that's not the main thing that happens in the Christian life. We learn because we're the true, we change because we're the true circumcision. We worship by the Spirit. Worship by the Spirit is much bigger than how you sing a song. Many people say, I like this church, not that church. Why? The worship is better over here. Be careful. I'm serious. Be careful. If you've ever said that, or if you think that, let me warn you. There's a warning. Beware. Beware that you don't misunderstand what spiritual means. What worship by the Spirit means. I'm not smart enough. I can't serve the Lord because I'm not strong enough. I can't serve the Lord because I'm not capable enough. And some of us think that. You are putting a lot of confidence in the flesh. Not in your own flesh, but in other people's. If I was just, you know, when I grow up, I just want to be like Isaac Yeh. But since I'm not like him, I can't do Isaac Yeh type things, right? So I'll just do nothing. Well, I have a lot of confidence in his flesh, don't I? When I grow up, I mean, I'm kind of grown up, but I used to always think this when I was younger. When I'm older, I want to be like this spiritual brother I see in the church. I got a lot of confidence in his abilities. If you think I can't preach the gospel to my friend because I'm not good enough at it, you really think being good enough at the gospel is very important. If you think I can't do this or that in the church, I can't serve, even though the Lord put it in my heart to serve, you have a lot of confidence in the flesh, just not in your own. But you're not, that's not circumcision. That's a kind of human humility or downcastness or looking down in yourself. That's really just the other side of the coin of being overconfident. And God can't use that either. True Christian humility is this. It doesn't matter if you're good at it or bad at it. There's a job that needs done, and I got to do it. You know, we use our gifts as a way out. Like, I got to get out of this, otherwise I'm going to end up having to preach the gospel to my friend. So we say, that's not my gift. Gifts are a wonderful thing. Spiritual gifts are a wonderful thing. Don't ever be limited by your spiritual gift. What spiritual gift did Paul have? I think he had all of them. You say he was so gifted. I think he was gifted because he just did what needed done in front of him spiritually with no confidence in whether he was able to do it or not. You know what Paul consistently said in the Bible? I really give lousy sermons. He said it several times. I'm not eloquent like those super apostles. Those guys can preach. I just say what needs said. Now, when I read his stuff, I go, that's pretty eloquent. But maybe he had a good editor. We don't know, right? Maybe he's just good at writing when he has time to think about it. But in the moment when he's talking, he gets nervous. Maybe he has a dry mouth. You ever listen to somebody give like a speech when they have a dry mouth? That's kind of awful. He's just like, somebody get that man a drink of water, you know? It'll be just for to have mercy on me. And finally, boast in Christ Jesus. Three things. You have to learn how to enter into God's presence in your prayer, in your Bible reading, right? spend a little time with the Lord. You have to learn that who you are doesn't matter that much in the sense of what you're able to do. If you can do it, don't think that it's your God's gift. You're doing God a favor to serve him. It works because of who he is. If you're not good at it, do it anyway. The Lord can work it out. But then there's this thing, boast in Christ Jesus. And again, we can take this in a super simple way, right? What do you think about Jesus? He's awesome. That's good. If you say that, that's a good response. But boasting in a kind of limited sense, I think this boasting is your whole life. It goes with the putting not putting confidence in the flesh. I know that I can't do it. And even if I could do it, it would somehow be tainted a little bit because the flesh is involved. But you know who can do it? Jesus. You know who the right person for this job is? Jesus. If they're in the back making food, you know who's good at making food? Jesus. You ever had casserole? It's amazing. You ever have somebody come to you and they ask for spiritual advice? You know who's really good at giving spiritual counsel? The counselor, Jesus Christ. Right? You know who's really good at walking up to people, introducing himself, and bringing them into a relationship with God? No one is better at that than Jesus Christ. And we begin to boast. Our boastfulness in Christ is, I look at what he has done on the cross, in resurrection. Right now in the heavens, he's seated at the right hand of God, ministering to us, the Spirit. But also who he is. We undervalue who Christ is in our lives. You may say, I need to be more patient. Brother, Christ is patient. You need Christ. You don't need more patience. You need more Christ. You may say, I need more understanding. Lord, give me more understanding. If you pray that, that's pretty good. I'm not really criticizing too much. But you could go a step further and say this. You know, the Bible says, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom are hidden. If you have him, you will understand more. He is the blessing that God gives us. I got a lot of help from a country song. Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? Some of you know that song. Some of you don't. Praise the Lord. Not that spiritual. Because I always think of it, this song is so ridiculous. Who would pray for a Mercedes-Benz? Not spiritual. Then I turn around and I pray for a whole list of things that I want. Right? What the Bible says about blessing is this: God has blessed us with every spiritual, that's up here, blessing in Christ Jesus. That's also up here, boast in Christ, right? When you pray, he gives you Christ. And you go, I didn't want Christ. We were talking about the bills. The bills do need paid. The Lord does give us our daily bread. The Lord does take care of us. I'll be honest. Let me just confess my sins before all of you. I kind of vaguely believe the prosperity gospel because since I believed in Jesus, I've been more prosperous. The problem with it is it deviates from being the circumcision. If you think being a Christian will make you rich, you're way outside of Philippians. If you think, following the Lord, that will make all my relationships better. Way outside, there's one relationship that will make better. The relationship between you and God himself. Nothing else is really promised to you here. Wow, there's a lot to say in these verses. We better kind of end up here, but we need to think about these three things. Do I know who God is in spirit? Do I know what worship in spirit means? Do I have confidence in my flesh, or do I lack confidence in the flesh in a way that is outside of this verse? And the third is, do I really consider who is Christ to me? That he is my boast. Some verses say, I glory in him. I like that because that's almost like beyond. I don't really glory in anything. I don't think so. I can boast. I can be boastful. But glorying, that's deep, right? I really appreciate who Christ is. And I realize he's what I need, right? When you put those together, Paul says, that is the mindset of God's people, the true circumcision,